Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. It is so good to be here this morning. I'm so thankful to see all of you and just thankful for the sweet spirit that I've already felt. I never know really what the Lord's going to do. I know His desire is for us to draw closer to Him and what have you. And sometimes, you know, we're praying for the Lord to do when it's up to you and me to do the moving. He's done what He's supposed to do, and He's just asking that we believe in Him and trust Him, and I just pray that today be the Lord's day, be what He would have it to be. If you'd like to, let's be turning to Luke chapter number 16. It is so good to see all of you this morning. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. Probably the most important and sincere message that I could share with anybody. The Lord has ordained it to be this morning that I get to share it with you, and I praise the Lord for that. He knows who's going to be when and where, and I know He does everything for a reason. I don't think He happenstances things. I think He does things for a reason. I want you to know, too, this morning, this message is just as much for saved people as it is for lost people. You think about being thankful for what the Lord's done for us. Unless we could really get an idea of what He saved us from, I don't think we could really appreciate it for what it is. I know that there are people in hell this morning that would love one more opportunity to get this thing right. Just one more time. I'll tell you what, I do have an announcement to make. Brother Jeremy Hull with Calvary, he had reached out to me sometime back and sent out a reminder this morning about they're having a youth event next Sunday evening at Calvary Baptist Church at 4 p.m. Preacher David Ward will be bringing the message, and then afterwards there'll be pizza. And so I did want to invite those who would like to come with us. I know they'd love for us to be there. Brother Jeremy has extended that to me several times. I definitely plan on being there. But if you would like to go, please let me know. We're just trying to get a head count together for them. And I'd love for young folks, older folks, whoever can go. I mean, this would be an opportunity. We'd actually get to sit together since somebody else is preaching. But I do want to extend that to you next Sunday evening at 4 p.m. at Calvary. So I wanted to extend that before I forgot this morning, and we'll get right on into it. There's a lot of information, and I'll try not to outrun the message this morning. Been studying on this a lot this week and thinking on it, and again, looking forward to Easter Sunday coming up soon. This is what leads up to that. You see the doctrine and the teaching on hell, probably not super common in this day and time, but it's 100% needed. I think sometimes people have get to a place where we are discouraged a lot and want a message of encouragement, but I want you to know this is absolutely a message of encouragement also. The Lord didn't leave us to flounder and try to figure things out. He made a way. This is the most precious thing I could share with anybody. It would be a sad thing if I told you this is what's going to happen and there's not a thing you can do about it. That would be miserable. But you can absolutely do something about it. Jesus has already done what He needed to do, what He wanted to do. I say needed, what had to be done. He already done it. Now the choice is up to you and me, what we decide to do with it. There's a lot when you go back in history. When you look here at Luke chapter number 16, you see probably one of the most famous accounts of what hell is like and what you see on both sides of hell. Last Wednesday night, we were talking about this and give the explanation of what the Hebrew term Sheol meant. And the Hebrew term Sheol means hell, or it means the center of the earth. Interesting thing about this for us to take note of is that there's two sides to this place. There's the paradise side, there's the Abraham bosom side of it, and then there's also the place of torment side of it. So it's a two-chambered place, if you will, or was at that time. And it served a purpose. You say, well, why did people, when they die, why did they not just go to heaven? because Jesus Christ hadn't completed his work on the cross yet. You're not going to get to heaven without Jesus Christ. This was a holding place, if you will, but it was, even though considering it being in the center of the earth, when you think about the word paradise and you look that up, again, I used this last week, I think of maybe a really nice vacation spot. That's kind of how that has been described in the past, maybe. But when you look up the word paradise, it also means garden. So when I think about garden and I think about the Bible, I think about the Garden of Eden. What that garden must have been like. You imagine a garden that didn't have no rocks and weeds and all that mess in it. So I think about gardening today. Mom and Dad, they're not here, but they get a kick out of this. When I think of gardens at home, I think of rocks, because that's what we grew a lot of. My goodness, we're tossing those out over toward the other side. You can go there now. You could build a wall with the rocks. I'm like, how in the world are we growing these many rocks and digging these taters and doing all this stuff? And I'd say, Grandma, my back hurts. And she said, you're too young to have a back. And I was like, I ended up having back surgery, by the way. It's probably because of all them taters. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you. But I think about those times. But now you think about a garden, a perfect garden that grows. You think about the land of Canaan when it took two men to carry out the grapes. That's the kind of garden we're talking about here. That's the kind of paradise. Now, it was a place that they had, a place that was ordained for the believers to go. And then also there was a site ordained for people, actually is made for the angels that fell from heaven, the angels that were disobedient to God. That's what hell was designed for. There's not one person that I'm dictating here and notating here, not one person that hell was created for. Did you know that? If a person goes to hell, it's because they chose to, not because Jesus sent them there. That's a place not made for you and me. Now, when you look at the Creator, you think about God in heaven, you think about how He created everything, ordained everything, how much He loved us, that God loves you and me so much. Now, you think about this. Try to wrap your mind around this. The Creator of everything loved you and me so much that He was willing to put Himself in a body like this to endure a life of the cross that He went to for one simple reason. So you and I would have a way of salvation. You and I have a way of escape. We're going to talk a lot about captivity this morning. Captivity is a bad thing. Being in prison is a bad thing. Your movement is restricted. I get claustrophobic when I think about things like this. I don't like tight spaces. I like to be able to move. I like freedom. But when you think about this place here in Hades, these people are encapsulated here up until one point to get out. You know, people in hell get to get out of hell one time, and that's to face the white throne judgment, to give account for every single thing that they've done in this life. Would you like to do that this morning? Would you like to give account for all the wrong things you've said, all the wrong things that you've done, if you didn't have to? It's an amazing thing when God forgives us, He takes it and He throws it as far as the east is to the west, to be remembered against us no more. There is a way of forgiveness. How do you get that kind of forgiveness? It's by putting your faith and confidence in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. You're seeing an account here, and this is probably a common account, but again, when you're looking at Sheol here, this is probably the best illustration. And the Bible doesn't, God doesn't give us things by mistake. He gives us things so we can see it. So you have this earth, and then you think about the middle of the earth, and what that would look like. It's hard for me to fathom that outside of what science says, in that it says that it's full of molten rock and lava. You know, that's where you think about the volcanoes and what erupts and what comes out, and you see that that's what comes out of the center of the earth. But this was a little bit prior to that, and this is what the account gives here. I'll read these to us, and we'll get started. Again, Luke 16, we'll look at verses 19 through 31. And I want you to see what it says too. It says certain. It gives a certain person. And so this is certain that it happened. And it's certain that it happened so you and I would have an illustration that we could understand what hell is like. The Bible gives us the good and the bad. The Bible gives us the truth about both sides here. It says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with crumbs, the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither shall they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I come to you this morning, Lord, needing your help more than ever. I need your help every single day, every single second, especially when presenting your word, God. You laid these accounts out to us, the historical accounts that we have in the Bible, God, and you call men to share that with others that they could hear. How shall they hear unless they be a preacher? And how will they have that faith, God, unless it's extended to them, unless they hear the gospel, Lord? And I just pray that you bring it out like no man can. God, there's things that we are limited as people, as humans, that we can't do, God, but I know you can do all things, for with you, nothing is impossible, God. And I just pray and I ask that you do a special work here today, that your will be done here today. God, I pray that you help me. I don't want to speak out of turn, speak anything wrong. I want to stay in context, Lord, as you've given it to us in your word, and help us, God, help us to see things. I know that we're not going to understand everything, but God, by faith, we can trust it, and we can know it by faith, and that's what I pray for this morning, that faith be extended, God, to the hearers this morning, that your convicting power reach them, God, and help them to see what their need is, and help them to know that there's a Savior, that they're not stuck, they're not captive, and where they're at, the situation they're in, God. And I also pray, Lord, for the saved person, Lord, that may be walking a little far away from you, God, that this would rekindle a fire in their heart, God, to walk closer with you, Lord, to have a better appreciation, a stronger appreciation, God, of what you've done for us. You've thought of everything. You've made all provision. And God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for saving me. Jesus, I thank you for going to that cross for me, and dying on that cross to pay for my sin, God, the sin of the entire world. Lord, I thank you for that. Help us here today. Make your word real to our hearts, God. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we see this here, probably again one of the most common accounts that we see in the word of God that is given about what hell looks like. And you see that there are two different places, two sides, and that one is trying to get over to the other. He wants a reprieve. He wants a break from being where he's at. And then Abraham tells him, you can't. You're where you're at, and we are where we're at. Sometimes I think that when I hear, when I think about people who've heard the gospel maybe many times, I get in my heart to thinking, what are you waiting on? What is it that you're waiting on for something to happen that you would actually extend your faith in what the Bible is telling us? Now, I understand it can take a long time for something to get from here to here, because I've been there. When I was a young fella, and the first time I'd made a profession, I moved because somebody invited me, but that somebody wasn't the Holy Spirit. Thank the Lord. When the Holy Spirit started inviting me, I was able to hear it, understand it, and take him up on his offer. And I tell you, I just want you to really see, I'm not trying to be sensational. It just is what it is. Hell is what it is. I want you to know, when you read this, when you hear this about the rich man, he is still there today. As you're hearing this being preached, you imagine what they are seeing, what they are experiencing there. And it's going to be forever and ever up until the lake of fire. That's for the next message. There's so much that goes into this, but the Lord has simplified things in a lot of ways. But now you see what happens here. When you talk about Lazarus and how things happened with him, let's look at the life real quick. You see the life of the rich man. He fared sumptuously. He had everything that he wanted and then some. Sumptuously, he lived what you would say a lavish, fleshly life. He had all the things. So you would ask and say, maybe so he went to hell because he had money. No, he went to hell because he put the thoughts, his flesh, and what he desired of this earth over what really mattered spiritually. That's why. You know, here's the thing. Rich people can go to heaven if they accept the Lord. I just want you to know that. But I think it's hard sometimes when people get their minds wrapped around what they see on this earth to comprehend that there's an afterlife and what that looks like. You don't have to fare sumptuously. I think in this day and time, if you fare pretty decently, it could get your mind off the Word of God. I tell you, you know, a lot of people at the lake, maybe it's a little early for that, a lot of people at the lake or other places. So it don't take much to get your mind off where God wants you to be and what He wants you to be thinking about. But that's what's being reminded here. That's what the rich man was being reminded here and talking to Abraham and what it says here. And then it goes on to say, verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, that sounds like a more peaceful transition to me. Angels coming and carrying somebody into Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom, what does that mean? That is also referred to as paradise, the paradise side of what you're talking about in Sheol, the center of the earth. That's what it's referring to. So what does Abraham's bosom mean? Abraham being the first of the nation of Israel. He was the father of that nation. It wasn't in him that these people got to go, but it was in what Abraham believed. Abraham believed in God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. So all the people that at that time in the Old Testament were talking about before the cross, that's where they went if they followed the way, if they put their confidence in God. That's where they went. They couldn't go to heaven yet because the price hadn't been paid yet. The temporal offerings of the law where animals were slain and that blood was laid across there, that was symbolic of what was going to happen one day with Jesus Christ. When He came to pay for our sin, and His blood was going to cover our sin. Now, the difference in that is, His is a permanent covering. You don't need any more. One time. One time's enough. One application of the blood of Jesus Christ is enough. Temporal animals? No, it's not. But that's what they were following. They put their confidence, and so when they saw Abraham, the father of Israel, the nation, the way that was promised, and you look back at that, you see how it came across that way. Again, you study that in the Old Testament, too much to cover there. But people who followed that, they ended up in paradise. Now, those who did not follow that still had to give account. And they ended up in another place. And you see, you have this covering here, and you see where Lazarus landed. But now what it says here, the rich man also died and was buried. Remember on Wednesday night we talked about Kever? That's where his body went, into the grave. That was it. Sad thing, if you will, it maybe don't really matter so much when you look at it from the viewpoint of Lazarus. You know, Lazarus probably wasn't buried at all. You know, poor people, they didn't even get a funeral. There's another place that their bodies went, and we'll talk about that, Lord willing, Wednesday night. Next message, next sermon, it was just the fire that burned continually. That's where the trash went. That's where the bodies of the thieves and the poor went. And they were just continually thrown in there. And that fire just went on and on and on because there was always something going into it and always keeping that fire burning. Keep that in your mind for the next message. But you see here how the rich man was, how he was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments. If people say that hell is just a place of outer darkness and there's no sadness or no pain, they're lying to you. The account that we have is clearly that it's a place of torment. It's a place of punishment. It's a place of fire. Now, when I think of fire, one thing, I look at it maybe in a good sense. We use it to keep warm, but when I think about fire, I think that's what people use to get rid of things. Trash, just try to get rid of it, burn it up. People try to cover up their crimes with fire, thinking that's going to get rid of it, burn it up. But you see, this is where the rich man found himself. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus." He could remember Lazarus. He remembered him. "Send him that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." This is not a parable. It's an actual happening. It's an actual situation. That's where he's at today. You know what he wants? He wants out of that place. Every single person in there, they just want out of that place. See, their conscience. It's not a place where somebody dies and then they lose consciousness in that they don't know where they're at, in that they don't know what they're experiencing. And you say, "Really, you believe that?" I do. What did Abraham say to him in the next verse? Remember. Remember. That is probably one of the hardest words that you'll see in all of this here, is because he can't forget that. He would remember and forever remember the last time that he heard the gospel. Yes, they had the gospel of the law, the understanding of what God meant, the understanding of Yahweh, and understanding that Yahweh was the only way into heaven. You know, that's probably what is on his mind every single day. I think of people in this life, in this time here, in the church age that we have, this gospel saturated area. How many times people hear it, walk out the door, and don't do anything with it? I believe with all my heart, somebody that would walk out of a church that heard the gospel preached, opened up their eyes in hell, that would be the one thing they will remember for eternity. Forever and ever and ever. You think about the good story, the hard story. It's a story of love. Jesus Christ going to the cross to die for you and me. To die for our sin, to shed his blood, to be a covering for you and me. Why would we not accept that? Why would we not accept that? Knowing we can't earn it. And even if you could earn it, even if you could, wouldn't you rather accept it? Wouldn't you rather take the gift? If somebody was going to give you a gift, no, I'd rather just pay for it. No, thank you. Thank you. This is something you and I can't pay for. You and I can't pay for this. Jesus Christ made the price. He paid the price. He made the way. You think about this rich man, he opened up his eyes here, and Abraham is telling him to remember, and he's remembering, remember in your life you had all these good things, remember all those good times that you had, all those good temporal times that you had. I want you to know, lost person, saved person, all the good times that you're going to have in this life are temporal. The best of times that you're going to have here as a lost or saved person are temporary. They're going to end. They're not going to last forever. I don't think I would really have full enjoyment of anything unless I knew that it could last forever. Brother Allen did, it couldn't run out. You know how exciting that is? Just to think about this is something we can go to a place that has no end, has a perfect leader, has a perfect king, has a person who loves us and just wants to be with us. And he's just saying, just trust me in what I did for you. I know the way. You think about what we're going to see here. This is a place that Jesus himself went to. Jesus knows what the center of the earth looks like. When you think about Jesus conquering death, hell, and the grave, it's because he was there. It's not symbolic, Brother Nathan. It's literal. He was there. It was something that he was willing to take on, he was willing to go to, and he went there for you and me. Why? So we wouldn't have to. See, there are some things we don't want to experience in life. You look how sad it is here. This plea that you hear from the rich man, and he's explaining to him, he's saying, look, you can't come here, and we can't go there. Once you leave this life, and you find yourself as a lost person in hell, the center of the earth, there's no getting out of it except for judgment. And then it only gets worse. You face the one and only holy God and confess to him that he is Lord, and you take account for everything you've done wrong. And then there's the lake of fire. We'll look at that next time. But now you think about it from the other perspective. You look what, we'll get there. I'm not trying to get ahead of myself. So beside all this, there's this great gulf fixed, and they which would pass from thence cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And then what his plea is here, he's saying, I have five brothers that are still alive and still have a chance. Could you please send Lazarus to go tell them how bad this is, like what this is like? They'll believe if you'll send him. They'll believe if you'll send somebody from the dead to tell them about it. They'll believe that. And he said, no, they wouldn't either. They have Moses and the prophets. The story's already been, let me tell you something, church. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He died, he arose, and he proclaimed the gospel. We already have that. We had somebody that has risen from the grave, risen from the dead, and proclaimed the gospel. It's Jesus Christ himself. When the Holy Spirit is talking to you, that's who's doing the talking. He's saying here, I have five brethren. Could you please send them? And the Lord says, they have Moses. Abraham said, they have Moses. Let the prophets hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one was sent unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. They wouldn't listen. Now, when you go, I want you to think about this place here. As it sits, you think about, again, Sheol, two places, paradise, Abraham's bosom, and hell, the place of torment, two places in the center of the earth. That's where it was located. You think about from the beginning of time, you'd probably look about Abel, one of the first recorded deaths, all the way through the New Testament when you get to the malefactor, the thief on the cross who died. But it doesn't just stop right there in that second. You know, what really dawned on me, you think, well, who was the last one to enter into hell? Who was the very last one? If you go back to Abel, maybe, and he was the first one to be in paradise, Abraham's bosom, who would be the last who died on the cross for the thief? Amen. Jesus Christ. You see, after Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross, there's no more need for paradise. There's no more need for that place. The sin debt has been paid. You've got a place now in heaven forever. See, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, the Old Testament saints, they didn't have that promise. To be absent from the body was to be present in this place here in paradise, because Jesus Christ hadn't yet finished the completed work on the cross. Now, if you will, let's turn to 1 Peter 3:18. I sincerely appreciate questions that we've had through this study. And this is why I want to give you verses, give you the verse reference of why we believe what we believe and just following the Bible. You know, somebody will say, well, when Jesus died, did he not go to heaven? Not immediately. Not immediately. You think about the Old Testament. You think about the Jewish people. What was their hope? We have the hope of Jesus Christ's return. Thessalonians talking about us meeting him in the clouds to be caught up, to be together with him forever. Comfort one another with these words. That's our hope, seeing him in the clouds. But you know, the Old Testament saints, they had a hope of seeing their Messiah also, seeing their King also, seeing their Lord also. You slow down and just kind of put some things together. What did Jesus do for these 3 days and these 3 nights? You think about what it would have been like in the very first person or people to enter into this place. I'm here. So they had a hope of that. They knew that. establish that hopefully on Wednesday night. The Old Testament saints knew that they're going to Abraham's bosom, paradise, the center of the earth, this place. They knew that, but still yet they're waiting and wanting to see their king. They're wanting to see their Messiah. When you look at the law, you know, well, who did they reject? They rejected Jesus Christ and saying that he wasn't their Messiah, and yet that he was. Jesus had the privilege to be able to show that to the Old Testament saints too. Now, you think about what that was like during time. You think about hell. People are filling up in hell now. People that are saved, dying, going to heaven now. But you think about this side of paradise, people dying and going here. But they were holding on to that promise. They had the promise, the hope, that Jesus was going to show up. Their Redeemer is going to show up. How hard, heard it preached like this one time, how hard would it be not knowing when this was going to take place? Each time another person comes in, Brother Norman, they're waiting to see if it was him. Is this him? Is this him? Is this the one? Is this the promised one? You think about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, people coming all the way down. You think about all the people in the Old Testament coming through, and they're waiting. When is Jesus going to get here? When is Jesus going to get here? And you see it come all the way down. You think about it like this. You go down and you see the New Testament people that died and went to this place before Jesus got there. You think about everyone that come down. Is it him? It's got to be getting soon, Brother Pat. It's got to be soon. How many people is it? Coming all the way down through, and you think about each one, and you know what? Here comes John the Baptist. He comes in trying to put his head back on. Are you him? No, I'm not him, but I know him. I know him. I was his forerunner. I got to tell people about him. I know him. I know him. I know him. I've seen him. People come all the way down, you know. How many of you heard of Simeon? Anybody ever hear of Simeon? What did Simeon get to do? Brother James, he held him in his hands. He held him when he's a little baby. He said, yeah, I know him. I got to hold him. I've seen him. Now you think about this, coming all the way down, you see it coming down too, and all of a sudden, there's this thief on the cross, enters into heaven. There's a man that I met today that said I could be here if I put my trust in him. Really, where's he at? And then all of a sudden, boom, there he is. Here he is, Jesus himself in paradise. That's as sweet as he can get for the Old Testament. That's as good as it gets. That's the promise. That's the promise being fulfilled. And he went there. He didn't go immediately to heaven. He went here. He went to hell. He went in this place. When you see the Bible read, and it says that he had ascended into hell, we'll just read it here. This is how and it's why. 1 Peter 3:18, it says here, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. This is on the cross. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's the reason why he did it. That's the why. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. That's what he did on the cross. But quickened by the Spirit, made alive by the Spirit. You see, that's something you and I got to understand. Our spirit never dies. What's the song saying, Brother Nathan? That where the soul of man never dies. That's what it says. Once you and I are created, we will live forever somewhere. Consciously. Aware. Alert. Knowing what is going on. I would hate to think I'd get to go to heaven and wouldn't know it, wouldn't you? That would be the hope for people in hell, but it's not the truth. It's not how it works. But you see also here, by the which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. This is when Jesus went to paradise. You see, I want you to know and understand this too. They had already extended their faith in what the Lord had done for them, what the Lord was going to do for them. We look back, they look future, They put their faith and confidence. Father Abraham preached to them. They put their confidence in that message. It was imputed unto Abraham for righteousness. Those who followed in that, it was imputed unto them for righteousness. So they were looking forward to it. And all of a sudden, Jesus Christ, after he finished the work on the cross, was right there with those Old Testament saints. And he said, "It is finished, Brother Patrick. It's finished. I've done it. I've paid the price." He said, "I know you guys don't want to stay down here, do you? As nice as this is, I'm not staying here. And once you're with me, you never leave my sight. So that means you got to go with me. You got to go too. You don't get to stay here. You got to go too. By which also he went and he preached unto the spirits imprisoned, which sometimes were disobedient. When once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water." Give them the example of the ark. Salvation of the ark. When you look at John chapter number 20, you can turn there if you want to, or just even highlight this one verse. John chapter 20, verse 17. Well, you know, might say, "Well, I thought he went to heaven." Well, give it a little time. Give it just a little minute. I thought about this too, church. You talk about revivals. That was probably one of the first big revivals that ever happened in the Bible. When those Old Testament saints, all those years, you start talking about 2,000 years, all the way up. You have creation, 2,000 years to the flood to the cross. You're talking about 4,000 years of believers got to see their Messiah. That's the best preaching. I'm telling you, that's good preaching. You know, Jesus was preaching. That's solid. All this that they had put their hope in, that blessed hope in, finally their eyes could see and their hearts could comprehend it face to face. Here's the thing. You and I are going to experience the same thing. This, again, is a foreshadowing coming up to this point. Jesus doing this for them. And then when you read, think about Mary Magdalene. She was so excited. Boy, what a relationship she had with the Lord. This is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He comes back, and this is where he's showing himself to his brethren, to his family. He's revealing himself. And he's talking to Mary Magdalene here. And Jesus saith unto her, "Touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended unto my Father." He hadn't been back yet. This is scriptural context. I remember as a little kid hearing that, I was thinking, well, what? If you put all these verses together, you'll see the full doctrine of it. You'll get the blessing out of it. Jesus had work to do. He finished his work on the cross. He went and led captivity away captive, those who were captive in the center of the earth. "I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I've ascended to my Father and your Father and to my God and to your God. But I'm going back." So when Jesus ascended back into heaven, he took all those Old Testament saints with him. So now you've got two chambers in the center of the earth. One is empty and one is filling up every single day. You think about the earth. You say, well, how in the world would we, how in the world would all those people fit in the center of the earth? How do we fit on the outside of it? We're here now. God knows what he's doing. God knows how he's handling things. I want us to see this here, Isaiah 61 and 1. This is Old Testament prophecy. This is Jesus. I'm telling you, this is some powerful things. This is when he was professing himself to be the Son of God, and the nation of Israel denied him. When he opened up and he was reading this in the temple, he was reading to them and studying to them, and this is the prophecy leading up to that point. I don't think people could fully comprehend and understand it. It says, "But the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach." This is Jesus Christ. This isn't Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. This isn't the fathers. This is Jesus Christ himself standing before his Jewish brethren in the temple proclaiming this to his people. This is who I am. This is the Messiah that you've been seeking. This is the Messiah that you've been waiting for. And the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good things to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. He said, I'm going to paradise and I'm going to get them. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach. He's asking them too, those that stood in witnessing, heard him say, are you coming with me? This is at the first coming. Those in paradise going to heaven, and what a meeting that was. Now, things happen fast. You look at 61:2. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. Now, who's that written to? Look around the room. He's foretelling the second coming when he comes to take us home, the church home. You think about the sadness, the mourning, the hardship that people go through, and he's proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance. What's the day of vengeance? Think about the day of the Lord. You think about Armageddon. All that's coming to be. He's proclaiming that. That's what's going out today. We look back and you say, how in the world could people withstand the preaching? How could his Jewish brethren, when he's preaching this, how in the world could they not accept him? That's my question today. How can people not accept him today? Think about Jesus at his second coming. That is to come. You look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. I'm hurrying along. I want you to see these verses and put it together. Sometimes it's hard to chronologically see things, but when Jesus is being proclaimed, there's only one. There's only one that's ascended into heaven, ascended into hell, and ascended back into heaven. That's Jesus Christ. He's the only one that's had the power and the authority to do that. Now, he can take us with him. He takes his believers, his children with him. But Ephesians 4, 7 through 10, it says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. That is telling you and me that this is a whosoever gospel. Whosoever will believe. Not one person does not have the opportunity to believe. The Bible teaches us that. Every single one of us. Therefore, my people... Let me go back. But unto every one of us it is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. He took the saints with him, and he gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Before he went into heaven, he descended into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. It's Jesus Christ. It's always about Jesus. It's about him and his power. Everything should direct us to him and what he did. Now I want us to look at Isaiah chapter 5 for just a second, 13 through 16. And the Bible didn't even really have to tell us this, but it does. You think about those two chambers that were there in the Old Testament that made up Sheol. You had both sides. Well, what happened to the side that got emptied out? Again, this is Isaiah talking to the nation of Israel. A lot of history that you find in the Bible is directed toward Israel. Is directed, especially when you're in the Old Testament, it's directed that way. But you'll also see how it can pertain to other people as well. But this is the warning. Israel was so wicked, eat up with idolatry. I mean, God's own people, you know, we expect the world to be wicked, but this was his own people. We'll look at more of that next time, Lord willing, also. But this hurt our God. This was his people that he gave his word to, that they didn't have to try to figure out a way. God already gave them the way, but they had gotten so far away from him, they're doing all kinds of crazy stuff. Making new gods, worshiping pagan gods, doing all this kind of stuff, caught up in the world, eat up in the world, just wicked. Sounds a lot like the church today, doesn't it? I'd rather be doing something else. Brother, this is, boy, I tell you what, I don't know if I believe all that or not. You better. I promise you there's not one person in hell that does not believe what I'm telling you this morning. I promise you that. I promise you that. I can also promise you the last time that they heard the gospel, they remember it. They remember it. Isaiah 5, 13 through 16, it says, "Therefore my people are gone into captivity." Talking about the wickedness of Israel. Speaking literally about the nation of Israel, where they're at physically, where they're being captive by enemies and what have you, because of their disobedience to God, because they have no knowledge in their honorable men, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself. Well, what does that mean? That means exactly what it says. It said this nation is so wicked, this world is so wicked, they needed more space to put these people. Isn't that something? It wasn't made for them. It's only made it for the devil and his angels. That's it. It wasn't made for you and me. Hell enlarged itself. And he goes on to say, "And opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it." You know who that's talking about? It's talking about the devil himself. And the people who would not put their faith and confidence in the Lord. You see how rebellious, how wicked this world gets every single day? You watch, I'm not telling you to watch it, but you see the Hollywood scene of things. And I use that not to be old-timey, but that's where you see it. I remember Preacher Carl talking about stuff like this, the music stars and what you see in Hollywood just eat up with evil, making up all kinds of stuff. They're gods unto themselves. They make their own righteousness up. You see, that's what Israel did. But you can't do that and go to heaven. People who make up their own way to heaven find their way in hell. That's what the Bible is teaching. And their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it, and the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled, but the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment. And God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. This is talking about the battle of Armageddon that's going to come and take place. You know, we will be fully armed. We will have everything we need. God doesn't do anything halfway. But you know what his weapon is? His word. All these people will fall in front of us, not because of who we are, but those who trust Jesus Christ. All those people are going to fall simply at the words from his mouth. That's how powerful the word of God is. Let me tell you something. The word of God was that powerful when you start at Genesis 1:1. It was that powerful when John finished up at the end of Revelation. It's going to be that powerful during the battle of Armageddon. It's that powerful right now. That's what we are judged by. You don't have to worry about any other thing you want. Well, what about this way? You don't have to worry about anything else. God has made it simple. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. Jesus made it that simple. You think about it. I've been praying this week that the Lord would just move and do things in a mighty way. I look at it this way. I think about the accountability that I have to people in our church, people that listen, how it would absolutely break my heart, and it's not about me, but it would break my heart to know the accountability, preach it, and people not accept it. You have an opportunity this morning. If you will stand with me, I'll ask the ladies to come. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, again.